Good morning, beloved. It's a little bit warm. I mean, not warm. It's a little bit cold still, but it's the Lord is good, and He has got all the warmth that we need. And I hope that by the grace of God, our being here this morning will be an encouragement for each and every one of us. Let us pray together. Father, on this wintry day, where we have seen a lot of what you can do in our world. We've seen a lot of snow. We've felt a lot of cold. We've been awed by the beauty of a world that you have made, as we've seen how you can adorn it, as we've seen what you can do. We come this morning, Father, because we're spiritually hungry. We desire to be fed spiritually. We desire to hear your voice speaking to us through your word. Your Holy Spirit has prepared our hearts and our minds and our lives to receive that word. And we pray for grace, our Father, to go into the world to live our faith as you intend for us to do. So speak to us now through your word, through these words of James. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message this morning, as you can see in the bulletin, is What is Your Life? What is your life? This is a question that you and I should pose at least once a year. And this is what this is, a New Year's message this morning. And we start off by asking a question. The question that is posed to us in the text: how often do we take God into account in our plans for the future? And this is a serious question, beloved. This is the question that James is asking in the passage before us this morning. How many of us take into consideration what lies ahead in the coming year in the light of God's word and His will for our lives? Do we think about God and His will as we make our plans? And do we ask His blessing upon those plans? These are important considerations as we enter the new year ahead of us. We as Christians, beloved, need to see the significance of God's sovereignty as it relates to the events of our daily lives. God is not somebody way up there that we worship and we think about occasionally, or we read about when we open the Bible. God is intimately involved in the tiniest details of our lives. He's interested in what we think and what we do and how we go about our lives. We need to be brought face to face with the fact that our feeble hands do not, in fact cannot, plan or control our own destiny, but that our lives and our future are in higher hands, even in the hands of God. This text should bring us up short and cause us to pause for a closer look at how we go about the business of ordering the affairs of our lives. If the statements of our text are true, and I believe that they are, then perhaps we need to make some changes in the way that we live our lives and how we think about things. Dr. Henry Krabbendam, who is a professor at Covenant College, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, comments on these verses. And if you've got, if you're a note taker, I don't know whether you are, but if you're a note taker, it would be good to get your pen out and get some paper and note some of these passages of Scripture that I'm going to mention in this commentary by Dr. Krabbendam, so you can meditate upon the message this afternoon or later on during the week. It won't hurt to meditate on it for a while. But he says, and I quote, "The greatest plans and designs can be dashed in a moment. It is foolish to presume on the future." Proverbs 27:1, Luke 12:16 and following. "After all, one may be a casualty the very next day, if not the very same night." Job 27:8, Luke 12:20. "In general, life is like a mist. It is fleeting and does not last long. The sun rises and it burns off quickly. It is like grass." Psalm 103, verse 15. Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7. "Like the wind," Job 7:7. "Like a cloud," Job 7:9. "Like a flower," Job 14:2. "Like a shadow," Job 14:2 and Psalm 102:11. "It is like steam, like a puff of smoke. It comes and goes. It appears and disappears. It is like a soap bubble. It can be made to grow and grow, but it will suddenly burst. Here today and gone today, often it takes an occasion that makes humans look death in the face before this dawns upon them. The uncertainty," he continues, "fragility, and shortness of life should be sufficient reasons to turn away from a presumptuous approach to life. In the larger context of Scripture, and often in conjunction with the return of Christ, they also function as reasons for the urgency of a life of holiness before and of service to God." Romans 13, verses 11, and 2 Peter 1:13. This is the end of his commentary on the book of James and of this passage that we are considering. If we are honest with ourselves, beloved, you and I want to avoid the sin that James is talking about here in our text. So let's see if we can discover how to do that. First of all, this morning we want to consider an incontrovertible fact. Your life and destiny, that is your death, are in God's hands. Our text starts out by giving us the picture of some Christian businessmen who are perhaps sitting before a map, planning business expansion for the upcoming year. They are picking out the cities they will trade in and planning their business strategy, all of which is fine, except for the fact that they have left God and His will entirely out of the picture, out of their planning. They have not consulted Him or asked for His blessing. A grave mistake for a Christian to make, beloved. A Christian of all people should realize that his or her plans will not prosper without the blessing of God upon them. Verse 13 speaks of a worldly prosperity which has forsaken the very God who made the persons involved prosperous. And the tragedy is that they were Christians. When men become wealthy, too often they forget the God who enabled them to become wealthy. And more important, they forget the fact that they need Him now more than ever before because they are wealthy. These businessmen made their plans And how often do you and I do the same without taking into account two facts? The first, the limited capacities and fragility of men, and second, the uncertainty of life. I've lived in other countries, and I know what other peoples outside of our country think about us as Americans a lot of times. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But we're talking about something that can typify many Americans. A Christian, in making his plans, ought always to acknowledge his or her dependence upon God in all of his undertakings. He should know that his plans must have the permission and the blessing of God if they are to succeed. The Christian should know that his God is sovereign, the sovereign ruler of all creation, and that he controls all that happens, even the very events that affect and shape his or her own life. Therefore, his attitude should always be the humble attitude that is expressed in verse 14 of our text. If the Lord wills, such and such will take place. There's a second incontrovertible fact that we want to look at. And that is that life is short and unpredictable. This, of course, is from our own point of view, our own vantage point. Our text pictures human life. We don't know the end from the beginning, nor what will happen tomorrow. Our text pictures human life, yours and mine, as being as frail and as fleeting as an insubstantial mist, which can be blown away by the wind or dissipated by the sun's warm rays. Life is that frail, beloved. It can be snuffed out in an instant like that. The psalmist says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10. And what is that in comparison to all of eternity? The frailty and uncertainty of our lives should move us to humble and constant resting upon the will of God. Our text says, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. This means that you and I have no idea what will happen tomorrow or what the condition or situation of our lives will be. We all know that the situation of our lives can change like that. One day we're going this way and we think everything is smooth and clear and we're sailing, and all of a sudden something happens and our lives are turned completely upside down, and we don't have a clue about what's going on. Since we cannot know what will happen to us in the future, our plans, and I want you to hear this well, beloved, since we cannot know what will happen to us in the future, our plans are never certain of fulfillment until they are actually an accomplished fact. You and I can plan all we want. We can make the most elaborate plans and, do everything that we can to assure that our plans are going to succeed and so forth. There's no guarantee that our plans will succeed. And if God is not in our plans, if God is not for our plans, it's absolutely guaranteed they will not succeed. We are dependent upon God for the fulfillment of our plans. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but God does. He knows what will happen tomorrow, for He's already planned it. He knows the end from the beginning. He Himself controls the events of every day. They are all woven into His master plan. He uses us as willing or sometimes as unwilling instruments in the fulfilling of His divine purposes. Our lives are in His hands. The point is, beloved, that men are foolish and arrogant to make their plans without taking into account God and His purposes. Jesus knew this, and Jesus teaches us this in one of His parables. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This parable is called, you can call it the parable of the foolish farmer, or basically the Bible calls it the parable of the rich fool. In light of the two facts, the incontrovertible facts that we've talked about, we want to come to a conclusion. And this is the third point of our message this morning. In light of these two facts, you and I ought to humbly depend upon and submit ourselves to the will of God. Our text contains a strong warning for those who make their plans without regard to God. James says, "You glory in your proposed undertaking, beware. It will come to nothing if God chooses not to permit it or to oppose it." So what he's saying is, don't brag in the face of God. Be humble, beloved. All of your accomplishments are dependent upon God's blessings and vision and provision in order to succeed. Our text says, verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance." And the word translated arrogance here means presumptuous trust in one's own stability and surroundings. It indicates flaunting oneself and one's supposed accomplishments in the very face of God. And beloved, all such glorying in our own power and our accomplishments is evil and even dangerous. The Apostle Paul warns, "Take heed lest you fall." Beware of a conceited sense of self-sufficiency is the warning here for us, beloved. We are all dependent upon God, whether we like it or not. The Christian knows the will of God because God continually shows him what is good and right in contrast to what is evil. How does he do this? He does it in four different ways. He does it through his word. He does it through prayer. He does it through the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he does it through providential circumstances. And when you and I, beloved, are seeking to know the will of God about anything in our lives, we ought to go through these four steps. We ought to be involved in prayer. We ought to be examining the Word. we ought to be examining our own heart to see if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about this or that. And we should be examining the providential circumstances of where we are, what's going on in our lives. God wants us to know what His will is, beloved. God is not there trying to keep a secret from us what He wants us to do. God wants us to know what He has planned for us. Our responsibilities as Christians is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever in all that we do or say or think. And only this is truly submission to God's will. This is the first catechism question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief responsibility of man? Why are we here? What are we here for? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's a good thing to have in your mind and a heart. To know God's will and not to do it involves serious sin, beloved. I'll never forget when I was a young man driving back to college after a weekend of being in a little church where I preached and so forth. I was driving back in the evening and I noticed a young man or a man hitchhiking alongside of the road. Evidently, his car had broken down and he was stuck and he needed a ride. I didn't usually stop and pick up hitchhikers. But that evening, I stopped and I picked him up and we got to talking and he said, "Oh," he says, "what do you do?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm a college student. I'm going back to college. I'm studying for the ministry. I'm going to be a preacher, a pastor." And he said, "You know, when I was your age," he was a man of 40 or 50, I guess. He said, "When I was your age, I received a call from God to preach, to become a pastor. And I fled from it. I refused it." He said, "I've been in business," and he said, "I've been a fairly successful businessman in the last 30 or 40 years. I don't know how long. But," he said, "you know something?" He says, "I have never been happy." And I, a young whippersnapper, I wasn't even 20 years old, I said to him, I said, "Brother, I want to give you some advice. When you get home, you need to get on your face before God and you need to tell Him, 'I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Even at my age, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, what you told me to do, what you called me to do when I was young and I refused it.'" I said, "If you don't, you'll never be happy in all of your life." We don't refuse God, beloved, and live happy lives. If we're Christians, our goal in life should be to discover and to do the will of God, whatever it is. And I say it again, God wants us to know what His will for our lives is. All it requires of us is to be listening and ready to do what He asks us to do. Humble dependence upon God is essential for Christian living. I conclude The implications of our text this morning are plain and clear. Our sovereign God, first of all, holds our lives and destinies in his hands. Secondly, it's equally clear that human life is short and unpredictable. Who among us expected the tragic events of September 11 or the events that are taking place right now in Egypt and in that part of the world? As a consequence of these two unchanging facts, we need to be careful not to leave God out of our planning this year. Our New Year's resolution ought to be, this year I'm going to gladly recognize and accept God's unerring and comforting control of my life. I'm going to trust Him and depend upon Him to direct my every step. God knows how to get us where He wants us to go, beloved. And He knows where we're going. And you and I don't have any idea about all the pitfalls, problems, and dangers. And we would quickly be completely lost on our own. So let's gladly accept God's loving hand to lead us as we enter this new year. Let's not be like these foolish Christian businessmen who were not looking for God's will and had left God out of their plans. And God says to them clearly, your plans are going to come to nothing because you haven't asked me what I want you to do. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And the only thing God asks of us when we become Christians is to give our lives into His hands as a living sacrifice. He's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. He's the one who takes care of us day after day. And He does it for the specific reason that we might learn to love and obey Him and to walk in fellowship with Him. That should be astounding for all of us to realize that God desires to live in personal fellowship with each of us. He desires to direct our lives in the way in which they will be productive and useful, not only to others, but to Him. And that is the way where you and I will discover what life is all about and will eventually, by the grace of God, go home to be with Him in heavenly fellowship with Him and with our brothers and sisters throughout all eternity. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture, which is like one of the passages that a dear old man told me early on in my ministry. He said, "Preacher, I can't hear a good sermon without being stepped on somewhere in it. I know perhaps some of us didn't want to hear what was said here this morning, but I hope they're not listening to the preacher. I hope they heard your voice, Father. And I would pray that you would give each of us willing, submissive hearts, so that we might advance in the way that you have set before us, learning how to glorify God and enjoy Him in this life and in the life to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen."